glad the terrible storms didn't keep you guys homebound today. We do have children's classes, so if you're a child between the ages of 3 and 4th grade and you want to head back, you can head back now. And I am super excited to open up the scriptures together and teach. So let's go. I want to begin. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to learn together. I want to begin today with a statement that Jesus makes that differentiates him from what other religious leaders and groups were saying about how humans interact with God and with the divine. Something that Jesus said that differentiates him from what the Greek and the Roman religions and the gods were saying about their interaction with humans. Now, the context is this. Jesus is healing and loving and forgiving and hanging out with all kinds of people. And it's obvious Jesus is more interested in breaking down walls than in building up walls. In having a wide open gate, come on in, rather than a closed gate, you're on the outside, we're on the inside. Jesus would say things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Come on in. Blessed are you if you're mourning. You've got access to God. Blessed are the hurting and discouraged and sick and stressed and persecuted. You've got access to God. And the establishment is saying, whoa, Jesus. Don't go so fast. Don't go around telling people they get to experience the God-blessed life because we're the gatekeepers and we'll tell people whether or not they have access to the divine. And so there's tension going on over this in Jesus' day. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is in a conversation about this with folks who are confused at best and angry at worst over Jesus' basic understanding and teaching about the divine's availability to human beings. But Jesus says, look, I am not coming to rob people of life and tell them they're out unless they do this rule and that regulation. I'm coming to give, not take, he says. And then he says in verse 9 of John chapter 10, my gate's wide open, come in and experience green pastures. And then this statement, take a look at it with me, John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. One translation actually adds an EST to that word full. I came so that they could have life, so that they could live life to the fullest. New American Standard Version. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, my guess is, looking around this room, this is not a statement that you've never heard quoted before. Rather, I think the opposite. I think you've heard this quoted a lot. But it serves this morning to remind us of Jesus' basic disposition, his basic orientation, his basic outlook toward humanity and the earth. Jesus came to give, not take, to serve, not to be served. Jesus came to fill, not to empty. I have come that you might have life. That you and I can wake up in the morning in Roswell, feeling and knowing in our gut that life can be good and happy and strong and filled with moment after moment of divine affection and wonder and purpose. And therefore, you really can wake up and lean into the counsel of Tupac and Eminem,
yeah,
and Taylor Swift and T.I. and Journey. Keep your head up. lose yourself in the moment. Shake it off. Live your life. Don't stop believing. I'm not trivializing what Jesus taught. I'm putting teeth into it. Too many folks believe Jesus' basic message was, put your head down. Suffer here, now. Wait for salvation there, later. That's not it, Jesus said. I've come to bring good news. Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 3. The kingdom of God is now available. I've come so that you might have life and have it to the full. I'm saying much of what Jesus came to teach and much of what he did teach throughout his public ministry is actually very practical about how you can orient your life in such a way as to begin to experience the abundant availability of the divine presence and the divine dimensions, God and his spirit, flowing all around us and through us in this life. And so Jesus talks a lot about how to experience and live in the wisdom of the divine. And so today and next week, I want to explore with you one aspect of Jesus' teaching about how to experiencing the abundant full life. And I want to explore a topic over the next 2 weeks that Jesus taught on, perhaps more than he taught on anything else, to help us understand the abundant life. Because if you add up all Jesus said about salvation, heaven, and hell all together, he said more about this topic than all of those combined. 16 of the 38 parables Jesus told are about how to handle this. And if you look at the entire New Testament, which is not just about the life of Jesus, but about how people wrestled and tried to live out his teachings. In the New Testament, there are, according to one scholar, 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but 2,350 verses on this topic. And you already know what it is, right? Money. Jesus talked more about money than anything else when he was trying to help people receive an abundant life. Jesus talked more about money than anything else, and yet it wasn't because he wanted to get your money. In the whole New Testament, in fact, only once does Jesus ask anyone for money, and that's only to borrow a coin as an illustration, and then he gives the money right back. And so you have this situation where Jesus talks a ton about money, but he never asks anyone to give him any. Why? Because he wasn't trying to get people's money. He was trying to keep people's money from getting them. Because Jesus knew, can I just be real honest with you now? Let's remove this atmosphere of on a stage with lights and let's just have a conversation. You know this, and Jesus knew this. Money has a huge grip on our hearts and our minds. Your thoughts and my thoughts are often trapped in service of money. We can't hardly enjoy something in our culture if we feel like we're not getting a good deal. And we're constantly thinking about, well, how much did that cost? Which is why if I go to a restaurant, and you do too, if I'm going to order a soft drink for $2.99, I'm not just going to drink one. I'm going to get a refill. Because then the $3 drink is now $1.50. And if I get a third refill, 75 cents. A fourth refill, 40 cents. A fifth refill, and I've just paid 20 cents for each. We think about this. Like, if it's free refills, I better get my money's worth because we think about money. But then, watch this. I've seen it happen. I get my bill, I look at the receipt, and I'll start the tip in my head at 20%. But then I'm like, well, they were late on one refill. 19%. More money for me. Oh, and the food was a little bit colder than it usually is, 18%. We do these games. Our minds are in a prison of thought about money. And our hearts are also caught. They're caught up in wonder and dreaming. Oh, if I had more money. Oh, if I had their money. Then I would do this. Then I would do that. If I just had more. I read recently a report from HR Solutions Incorporated. Omar, if you can put that slide up, please. HR Solutions Incorporated is a Chicago-based management consulting firm that specializes in employee engagement. They published a report recently, and this report was broadcast across lots of platforms. They did a job satisfaction study that included more than 2.2 million respondents and 2,100 organizations across a whole diversity of industries. And you know what they discovered was the number one area where employees seek change? Go ahead, Omar, thank you. Sorry. Higher salaries. Their research reported that we in this country are more interested in higher salaries than in pay equity, benefit programs, management styles, company guidelines, better workplace communication, workloads, and facility cleanliness. We'd rather have more money. It's what we think about the most, more money. And it's not just in the workplace, by the way. The money that consumes our attention consumes our relationships. According to almost every book I've ever read on relationships, and based on the experience of for over a decade doing a bunch of premarital and postmarital counseling, it's true. Almost always, the major factor in why couples end up getting separated or divorced somewhere along the way is money. Because money has this grip, this control of our hearts and our minds. And so we fight over money, and we lie about money, and we hide money, and we micromanage money, and crimes are committed for money, and wars are fought because of money. In fact, money is so important in our culture that if you raise your hand right now in our country and you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me, God, I'm not sure you're going to still tell the truth. But I'll probably believe it, or at least believe your level of conviction, if you put your money where your mouth is. Because if I follow the money, money talks. But don't ask me about my money, it's my business. Do you see it? We love money and it controls our thinking. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that money is powerful and has a way of enslaving our hearts and our minds with its power and allure, which is why Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 records that Jesus taught, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. End quote. In other words, Jesus says, the abundant life that I want to bring you The life free of stress, free of worry, free of tight-fistedness, and paycheck to paycheck living, and drowning in debt exhaustion, free of people judging you about what you make and controlling you with what they make. The abundant life I bring you, Jesus says, will require an entirely different take on money. It will require taking money down from its elevated position on the throne of your life. And it will require you, instead of trusting money, to trust the divine, the wisdom of God, surrounding your money. And when you can make that switch, you will discover, Jesus says, life to the full. But I'll tell you, new community, the decision to break free of the power and control of money over your life is not a one-time decision. It's an everyday activity. It's an every paycheck activity. So in the time that remains, I want to talk to you about three everyday, every paycheck, every increase principles that will lead you to the abundant life. I want to talk to you about three principles for every increase you ever have into finances. Rooted in Scripture, elevating the wisdom of Jesus to give you an abundant life. Number one, the first principle for every time you have an increase, number one is no. And for the podcast listeners, because we have a podcast, for the podcast listeners, that's not N-O, it's K-N-O-W. Friends, you have got to know how much is coming in, and you've got to know where it's going out if you want to break free of the trap. Because the opposite of the abundant life, the opposite of the abundant life is the lost life. There's nothing worse than feeling completely lost. Like, I don't even know where I am. I couldn't tell you where huge chunks of my money go. I couldn't tell you how much money my family spent on food last month. I don't know what the interest rate is that we're paying on our credit card. I don't know the difference between what we owe on the car and what the car is actually worth. I couldn't tell you the difference between static and dynamic cash. And then I feel guilty about not doing enough. Like when the church has a meal and they have a sign-up sheet, I always think I better sign up for what looks like the least expensive item, which then makes me feel guilty. But then again, it's because I think I can't afford to give more. I think I can't, although I'm pretty sure I can afford to put that vacation on my card. And there's all this confusion and guilt that's robbing us of the abundant life. And most people are lost in a prison of confusion and uncertainty about their money. It is robbing us of the abundant life. And there's no reason for this. There's zero reason for this. I mean, I get why you and I might get lost sometimes with things like love. Right? Love is mysterious. Power of love, it's a mysterious thing. Makes one man weep, another man sing. And Valentine's, just a few days away, man, love involves a lot of mystery. I get why you would be confused about love. And your work life, too, where a lot can happen that you don't have any control over. And your emotions, which are so unpredictable. But your personal finances, Your personal finances should be the very easiest area in which not to be lost. Because you can know how much is coming in and you can know where it's going. This is why Justin Welby, the 105th Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Anglican Church, he leads 85 million people, and you might recognize him because he officiated at the wedding of Harry and Meghan. It's why Welby writes in his great little book, published in 2016, called Dethroning Mammon, about how one of the most spiritual, listen, one of the most spiritual things you could ever do is become the boss of your money, is to get a hold of money, is to track your money, is to take charge of your money, is to rule money so it does not rule you, he says. He says, you've got to know how much is coming in and you've got to know where it's going. He says, if you don't, then you have no clue about what's going on inside your heart, because where your treasure goes, your heart is. And if you're lost in your money, then you're lost in your heart. And so every paycheck, every increase, K-N-O-W, where it goes. Because I'll tell you what's absolutely robbing our culture of peace and joy. It's people who don't know where the money goes when they get a paycheck. And by the way, there are so many people and tools in our culture now that will help you. It's so easy to track your money. You can go online, click on your credit card company, look at your statement. You can actually see. They'll even divide it out for you where your money's going. If you spend $10 a day eating out, for example, that's 70 bucks a week. Some of you spend more than that eating out, but let's just say $10 a day, 70 bucks a week, 280 bucks a month. You're spending thousands, like 4, 5, 6% of your money sometimes eating out. Did you know that? If you have any questions about how to get help and wanting to track your money, talk to me afterwards. I'll direct you in the direction of people and resources to help you. But you have to know. It's the only way to have an abundant life, not to be controlled by money, is to know where it's going. Number two, the second principle for every time you have an increase, every time you get a paycheck, number two, second principle from scriptures is share. You will never discover the abundant life that Jesus wants to bring you if you have not discovered the absolute joy of sharing. I love the story in the scriptures, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 9. King David leads some men in battle against the Philistines. And it's an intense and it's a hard-fought battle. David and his men leave their wives and children and they go off to war. They hide in caves. They sleep on rocks. And then they fight a grueling battle, face-to-face combat, looking into the eye of the enemy. The blood of their enemy gets on them. That's how close the combat is. And while David's men are away fighting the Philistines in the southwest, the Amalekites, other enemies, come from the northeast. And they burn down David's village and they carry off the women and the children and the cattle and all their possessions. And when David and his men return from fighting the Philistines, they're devastated. Our women, our children, our possessions gone. They're physically exhausted, mentally fatigued, and now they're emotional wrecks. Verse 4 tells us, so David and his men wept. They wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. But then David rallies the troops. and says, come on, we've got to go after our women, children, and possessions. So the text says that David and 600 men with them came to the Bezor Ravine, where some of the 600 stayed behind, too exhausted to go on. But David and 400 men continued in pursuit. And it's another exhausting fight with the Amalekites. Verse 17 says they fought from dusk until evening the next day. Verse 18 says David then recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. And then there's this phrase, David brought everything back. That means more than just what was stolen. He brought everything back. Verse 21, then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor Ravine. Now watch this. This is going to hit close to home if you let it. Some of David's followers who had earned the money, who'd earned the possessions, said, you know, hey, because these 200 didn't go with us to earn the rewards, we will not share the plunder that we have earned. However, I mean, we will give them back, back their wives and children. Well, that's nice of you. We did the work. These guys stayed home. We're keeping all the hard-earned extra to ourselves. What we earned is ours. Verse 23, David responds, no. N-O. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He's protected us. He handed us over to the forces that came against us. Everything we have is from the Lord. All our energy, all our skill, all our health, all our resources. We only earned the victory because of God's blessing. The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share. David said, it doesn't matter if we earned it and they didn't. We will share. It's just what we do, David says. If we experience an increase, we share. That's the principle for you and I, friends. Increase, share. Paycheck, share. Increase, share. Increase, share. Paul says something very similar in his letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Paul writes to the church, just as you excel in everything, you excel in faith, you excel in speech. We like people who are good communicator. So if you excel in communication, great. Just as you excel in knowledge, that's awesome. Just as you excel in earnestness, just as you excel in love, in the same way you want to excel in all those things, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. Can I ask you a question? Do you share every time you get an increase? By the way, parenthetically, before we move on, and this is not my notes, sharing isn't sharing with yourself. I'll share. I'll share with me. That's not sharing. Sharing is not, oh, I share with my kids, my DNA. That's not sharing. At least not biblical sharing. Sharing is sharing with people for whom there can be of no direct benefit back to you. This is why Jesus talks a lot about secret sharing. Doing things, mischievous sharing, sharing with people that cannot not thank you and give back to you. This is what the church is about. The church is to be a place where we, every paycheck that comes in, we return some to the community, and the community uses it to bless folks. This is why I think, you guys know who Dave Ramsey is, correct? He's like so permeating our culture with his wisdom about money. He's helped so many people find freedom in their money. This is why Dave Ramsey wrote recently, and you can read it on his website today. Don't go on now, but wait till I'm done. You can read this article he posted. Ramsey writes about the Jewish and the Christian teaching on tithe. That's 10% of every paycheck comes back to the church. About bringing a gift of 10% of every paycheck to the church so it can be shared. This is what he writes. He says, tithe is so important that even though you're in debt or walking through a rough financial season, tithing should still be a priority. While it's tempting to throw that money at your debt, the discipline and the faith that tithing brings is so worth it. He goes on. This is a fascinating point. He goes on, and if you think it'll take a miracle to get through the month with 10% less in your wallet, you might need to do a lifestyle check. See, because I know enough people who say, like, honestly, I'd love to give 10%, but I just can't. I can't share 10% from every paycheck. Well, then maybe look at your lifestyle. If you're living that close to the edge. But because I'm not as, because I know you really well and I have to look at you eyeball to eyeball, I don't want to be so aggressive as Dave Ramsey. So let me just say, give something out of every paycheck. $5 out of every paycheck. $10 out of every paycheck. Share something from every paycheck. 5%. But listen carefully. Here's why. It's because faithful sharing is about how to get the abundant life. It really, you either serve Jesus or you serve money. You either believe Jesus or you believe money. Do you believe Jesus when he says the abundant life is found through giving? It's more blessed to give than receive. Do you believe Jesus when he says it will truly bring you greater joy and abundance when you share from every increase? See, the question for you and I is, honestly, do you trust Jesus? Because you can only serve two masters. You either love the one, hate the other, you'll hate one and love the other. And Jesus says, I don't want your money because I want to like build great golden thrones and golden columns in the church entryway. I want the money because I want to share it with people in need. Jesus says the abundant life comes when you begin to say, with every paycheck, I will set aside some to share with people who can be of no direct benefit to me. If you want to know what's probably robbing you of life, here's one area it could be. You're just simply not sharing from every paycheck. The abundant life comes when every increase results in sharing. Number three, the third principle for every time you have an increase, the third principle from scriptures is save. First, K-N-O-W. Second, share. Third, save. From every increase, don't just share some. From every paycheck, also save some. I love Proverbs chapter 6. It's like the teacher of this proverb is getting a little bit condescending, but it's memorable. The writer says, go to the ant. You know the little crawling things? You sluggard, you lazy blank. Go to the ant. Consider her ways. Be wise. I'm just quoting still. Without having any chief officer, any ruler, the ant prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food during harvest time. She saves for the cold weather, for the future, for the time when the food's not as available. She saves. Go to the ant, you lazy sluggard. Jesus says something similar, but a little bit kinder. He said, Luke 14, which of you, if you wanted to build a tower, would not first sit down and count the cost, whether you have enough to complete it? And by the way, I could quote you a dozen more Proverbs and a dozen more stories throughout Scripture, from Joseph to Moses to Joshua to Jesus, teaching about the need to plan and repair through saving. Friends, there's no reason to be robbed of life and abundance and to be filled with stress and worry when a, quote, out of normal expense jumps up and surprises you. Stop being surprised. Oh my word, I'm so surprised. School's about to start and I have to buy school supplies. No surprise. Save for it. Oh my word, my car had a flat tire. Where will I come up with the money for a new one? Really? Your car will have a flat tire. Don't be surprised. Save for the rainy day. Oh my word, my roof is leaking. Who would have thought? Your roof will leak, friends. Don't be surprised. Save. Oh my word, I might not be able to work until I'm 90 years old. I might have to retire. You will have to retire. Save. Come on, friends, and you not only need to plan to save for the future, but you have to work your plan consistently, every paycheck. If you don't feel the love coming from me on this, friends, I'm not saying to give it to anyone else. I'm saying save it for yourself. This is the most abundant, loving advice you could ever get. When it comes to saving money, consistently setting aside something every month, even if you think it's a little, will lead you to reap huge benefits in the future. For many reasons, including something that I'm not going to go into called compound interest. I love what the writer of Proverbs 13 says. The writer says, wealth that's gained hastily, think winning the lottery, getting an inheritance. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. But whoever gathers, little by little, paycheck by paycheck, will become wealthy. So I'm just saying, you will have an abundant life. You won't stress about what you're going to do the next time something happens that's a surprise. You won't be stressed. You'll have the abundant life because you'll have saved for the rainy day. So start small, friends. Fight the temptation of feeling like if I just start with $5 a paycheck, it's no good. Fight the temptation to feel like you can't save if you don't set aside as much as you would like. Because do you know what's probably going to rob you of life? The next time you're surprised and you don't have enough savings to cover your surprise. Three principles from Scripture. Jesus says, I came to give you the abundant life. So you ought to know where your money goes. You ought to share from every paycheck, and you ought to save from every paycheck. Just those three things. Three words for us to remember today. Know, share, save. Three words, three ways to dethrone money and to lift up the wisdom and love of the divine. Because you can't serve two masters. Either you will hate one, I will not know, I will not save, I will not share. You'll hate one and love the other, or you'll love one and hate the other. You can't do both. And so the question for us today is, will you and I choose to pursue the divine wisdom? I remember when my daughter, some of you know her, Emma, she was about 2 years old at the time. And our family was at the beach. And I wanted her to get into the swimming pool with us so she'd learn to swim and not be scared of water. And I would always do the same thing. I would stand in the swimming pool, and Emma would come to the very edge of the pool with her toes going over the edge. And she'd stand on the ledge, and I would hold my arms out like this, and I would look up at her, and I would say one word. You know what the word is? That's right. Jump. Don't be scared, Emma. I'm big enough. I haven't lost anybody yet. Jump. Come on. Trust me. Jump. Take a leap. And it would take a while, but eventually she would jump. And then she would cling really, really tightly with her arms around my neck. And then the next time it got a little easier for her to jump and to trust, and a little easier each time. Friends, that's the exact picture of what it will be like with your money. I don't know where you are on the fear deal. I don't want to know. I don't want to share. I don't want to save. I don't know where you are on the fear deal, the trust deal, the money deal. I know it's scary, but there's a really big God, and he's holding his hands open like this right now, and he's saying, come on, jump. I know it's scary, but I'm real big, and I'm not going to drop you. I'll never lose you. So jump. What if everyone who calls this place home would start tracking where their money went? What if everyone who calls TNC home would share from every paycheck? What if everyone who loves TNC would save from every paycheck? I'll tell you, the life of abundance would be overwhelming. But you can refuse to jump if you want. You can stand on the side of the pool until you die. But I'm telling you, the abundant life is in the strong arms of the forever loving and abundance giving God. Let's pray. God, it's so refreshing, like legit refreshing, to understand that our God isn't sitting up on some high and mighty throne with his or her arms crossed, going, give me your money because it makes me love you more. Rather, it's so great to know that there's a God who loves us so much that you came down to the earth to live among us, that the divine dimensions are all around us, that you're with us always, and you don't want something from us except to give us a taste of your sweet and amazing and abundant life. Oh God, would you please help us to jump into your loving arms today? Amen.